All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Be diligent to present yourselves, proved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Please open that word of truth this morning to Colossians chapter 1 as we continue our study on verses 9 through 14. Our topic is prayer for the Colossians, segment number 28. Enslavement to the lust pattern of the old sin nature, the morally corrupting influences of world society, and the temptations of Satan combine to create enormous unhappiness for mankind. At the end of verse 11 of Colossians 1, we were told that we were to live our lives in the spirit of joy, meeting life joyously. And yet everything about us, the world, sin nature, the devil, conspire against our personal happiness. Consequently, people live today under the burden of the effects of sin on the spirit, on the soul, and on the body. Job 5:7, that oldest book that God, the Spirit, prepared for us, tells us that man is born into unhappiness. Job 5:7, for man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. This is the nature of our existence, that we are born into a world geared to unhappiness because it is a world that is out of sync with God. The unbeliever at his most favorable moment is on a collision course with the effects of sin, and so is destined for unhappiness both in time and in eternity. The unbeliever doesn't have a chance at happiness, no matter how he struggles, how he pursues it. Only the Christian has the possibility, through the Word of God, of finding happiness in life in spite of all the things that surround him. Most people actually go through life with a pretense of happiness. For them, it's an act of hypocrisy. I'm happy when they're not happy. All is well when it's not well. Daily life for them is a drudgery of earning a livelihood and then an empty existence with the earnings. Now that's not happiness. How about that? Is that about what sums up your life? A drudgery of earning a livelihood and then an existence for what? Person with an empty, meaningless life goes about in public in his misery with a pretense of happiness. He puts on a happy face. Certainly, there is no unhappiness like that of a Christian who is either uninformed of Bible doctrine truth or he's negative to it. That person becomes so unhappy that he even dislikes the pastor teacher and starts beating up on him because he, they realize, causes their unhappiness by pointing out to them what the Word of God has to say. For the believer, there are certainly always factors attacking his personal happiness. The Christian is not immune from personal mistreatment. Often, he is mistreated for the fact that he is a godly person, and that makes him sad. A Christian has reason to be distressed when he is slandered, when he is cheated, when he is rejected, when he is ridiculed, or when he is tricked into personal sin by the world. That's one of the greatest tragedies, when the world can trick a Christian into sinning. And all the world does is view such a Christian with contempt. Christians are under the pressures of persecution. They lack sometimes physical rest. They have concerns for others. And their concerns for having the necessities of life. All these things are demands that undermine the happiness of a Christian if he is not oriented to the Word of God and understanding what the principle of inner happiness is all about. One of the great unhappinesses of life is keeping up with one's possessions. Keeping up with one's possessions to the neglect of learning and practicing the Word of God. to the neglect of maintaining temporal fellowship through your personal integrity, through serving the Lord because your possessions are in your way. That'll cause enormous depression, unhappiness like you wouldn't believe. Mental attitude sins are certainly the road to misery for a believer. The believer who worries, the believer who is envious, the believer who hates, the believer who has bitterness, the believer who has self-righteousness, arrogance, ill will, covetousness, jealousy. It just makes some Christians, I've discovered, hopping mad when you point out that they're guilty of these kinds of things in their minds where none of us can see them. Because they like to think about sins only as outward things. Otherwise, if you recognize that you have these mental attitude sins, you know better than anybody else. And the problem is, your unhappiness will be just as great. When men and women step out of their biblical roles, there is conflict and self-destruction in society. And what do we have all around us? Teaching our boys not to be men, teaching our girls not to be women. And everybody stands around like ninnies, afraid to sound off, like they're going to be accused of being some kind of bigots, because they say girls should act in certain ways and men and boys should act in another way that's appropriate. So what do we have? Creating enormous unhappiness in society and for people. Men do not take charge in the family, and they do not set the example and the duties of a leader. Parents, fathers walk around like ninnies waiting for their children to call the plays for them and tell them how things will be. Women, on the other hand, do not respect their husbands by acting in subjection to their leadership authority as the Word of God requires. And this is ridiculed and made fun of. And what does it produce? Misery. Unhappiness. Parents do not lead their children to put God in His Word and serving Him above all else. There is no sin like the sinfulness of a job that you should not have when it conflicts, especially as a young person, with some Christian service activity. Is there no end to the madness which can possess us? That we will teach our children the things that will bring misery into their lives as if we did not know better just because everybody else does it? Parents don't even hang around the house so they can live with their growing children. But they will look back someday when those children are gone with considerable regret what might have been. And I guarantee you there is no sorrow, there is no unhappiness in life like the unhappiness of the memory of what might have been. So Christians, with all the advantages and all the possibilities of personal happiness, are not immune to the undermining of their own personal joy that should be their characteristic lifestyle. And so there is a depression upon believers, but there is a solution. First of all, you can start getting out of that hole of unhappiness by fellowshipping with doctrinally oriented believers with whom you share a natural camaraderie. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, puts it this way, "But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus." So here Paul says, I was down in the mouth. I was blue. I was depressed by the situation that I found myself in when we were in Macedonia, and along comes my friend Titus. Timothy was a kind of a timid person, but Titus was a gung-ho kind of guy who was able to go there, to go wherever Paul needed him as a troubleshooter, shake up some heads, roll some heads, and get some people stabilized in the churches that Paul had to leave behind. You could count on Titus. He could count on Titus to get people doctrinally straight. And when he came along, Paul says, boy, did it lift my depressed spirits. So there's a clue. You're down, get yourself around people who are walking with the Lord. Drop down to 2 Corinthians 7, verses 13 and 14. For this reason we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. Paul said, I told you ahead of time I'm sending Titus, and this is one good man. This guy is a fun guy. This guy has a sense of humor. This fellow is on target. He will not deceive you in the word of God. He's not going to govern his words that he's not going to upset you, or that you're going to be disagreeing with him. He's going to make it very clear. He will speak the mind of God as he understands it, and he will also make it clear to you that you are your own priest and do whatever you wish with it. But he will not be stifled or intimidated by you. Timothy, you can scare him. Titus, you will not intimidate. And if you will be open to his instruction, you'll find that your spirits will be lifted and you'll be in the great blessing, the blessing that you deserve. So Paul said, one way, get your depression out. Get around the people of God that are living with God. These are the few believers, you see, that you can trust and that you can enjoy to lift your depressed spirits in a proper way. You must remember that most Christians, even your good Christian friends, are potentially fickle. They are self-seeking as the day is long. You won't have very many Peter, James, and John. There'll be a very handful of those people that you know, these people I can always trust. These people I can always depend on. These people are not going to say something to my face and something else behind my back. These people are not going to be disloyal. These people will go for the jugular vein of anybody who comes after me. They are your true friends. Some Christians themselves are so emotionally unstable. They're so emotionally they're so emotionally charged up that they go up and down, so that it's exhausting to be with them. Those kinds of Christians are very depressing. You should avoid them. Go for the one who is stable in the Word of God, not the one who is up and down in zeal without reason. Secondly, you can help your depression by association with believers who respond with positive volition to Bible doctrine. People who live by the Word of God. Secondly, people who are positive to the Word of God. They are the friends of the truth, and therefore they will be your friends. To that end, this is why we encourage your regular attendance in our Bible study times at Sunday school and training union in the church services. These are the people that you should support in your local church ministries. These are the people who will not be going around with a critical attitude because the pastor teacher isn't faithful, because the pastor teacher isn't perfect, even though he is faithful to the Word of God. These are the people whose attitude creates a happy state of mind for us, because with them it's the Word and the Word and the Word. And when the Word of God is sounded forth, their spirits rise and they will carry you along with it. It'll encourage you to do the right. So let's look this morning at the securing of genuine happiness through the Word of God. First of all, you need to have a spiritual maturity in your soul. That spiritual maturity structure with its five sides that we spoke of so often. Here in the book of Colossians, in our passage here in chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, describe a mature Christian. And we have been going through that in some detail. Here's what it says, Colossians 1, 9 through 14, for this reason also, since the day we heard of your love, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full epinosis knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the full knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. One of the features of spiritual maturity structure is that inner happiness that is described by this word joyously at the end of verse 11. Inner happiness is a key feature of spiritual maturity. Point number one, inner happiness is related to the character of God, and so it is older than the human race. Happiness is associated with the character of God. God possesses perfect and eternal happiness. Galatians 5:22 and 23 describe the elements of the fruit of the Spirit, and there's joy as one of them. It is a description of a characteristic of Jesus Christ. God's grace expresses his relaxed attitude, his perfect happiness in what he is and what he has done. That's why the grace of God flows to us, because he is happy. Secondly, happiness is part of the divine decrees, that is the overall plan of God. In eternity past, the Godhead sat down together and they discussed the plan that they were going to have for everything that was ever going to happen, everything that was ever going to take place, and we call that theologically the divine decree, or the decrees in every various single aspects of it. But it's the overall divine plan, and that's where everything is going, and that's where everything is unfolding, and that's where everything's going to end up. Well, happiness is at the heart of the plan of God. That is not at the heart of the plan of pagan religions, of pagan gods. They are not making people happy. They make people miserable. They put people in fear. In Christianity, you're put at ease, at peace with God. But not in pagan religions. They want you to be scared stiff of the gods. And that is what is at the heart of the plan of pagan gods. God's plan is happiness. In eternity past, God made happiness a part of his plan, and he determined that come the time to create man, he would share that happiness with man. John chapter 15, verse 11. These things, Jesus said, of the Word of God, I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. What a great verse. He says, I'm teaching you these doctrinal principles, so the joy that I have as God from eternity past at a maximum level that cannot be surpassed, it will be characteristic of you. A human being as happy as God, in time, to share his happiness was the objective of the divine decree, the divine plan. This happiness begins at salvation, and it continues to flow through us through the doctrines of Scripture which God has provided for us. Psalm 51 and verse 12 in the Old Testament points out, restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Here's the cry of the person who is out of fellowship, the person who is out of sync with God, because he's, the Spirit of God does not fill him, does not control him. He says, please, restore me to the joy of thy salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. And you get restored by admitting the sin. In the New Testament, the same concept in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You see, we already have every possible spiritual blessing available to us in the heavenlies. It's only a matter of our entering into them, capitalizing upon them through the Word of God. Point number three on the subject of happiness. God's happiness is transferred to man via grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us that that happiness which begins at the point of salvation comes to us through a grace salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith, And that, referring to that salvation, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Grace solved the unhappy separation between God and sinners. Salvation and the perception of doctrine, which are the basis of happiness, come through the grace of God. It's only the grace of God that enable us to understand the principles of doctrine. It's only the grace of God that have brought you to the point where you realize how important that word is. The grace system of learning spiritual things is a method which God has provided for transferring His happiness to the believer. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 John 1, 4. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. What things? The things of doctrinal principles. This is the concept of living in the Word. And God's happiness is transferred through the Word of God by the act of the grace of God. So you see why all these famous people in our society, they have great notoriety. Everybody knows about them. People see them. They recognize them. They're in entertainment. They're in sports. They're in all kinds of business activity. They're prominent here and there. But they're not happy. Why not? Because happiness comes through the knowledge of doctrine. These people are empty heads. They are very high IQs, but they're ignorant of doctrine. They're ignorant intellectuals. Because there is no happiness apart from the Word of God. So don't let your children grow up with a concept that happiness is getting a career, doing the things you want to do, demanding your rights, spending your time accumulating things. You will waste your life, and someday you will stand before God and wonder why you were so foolish and how you wasted the opportunities to have enriched your eternity. Point number 4, inner happiness can only be experienced within the plan of God. A sinner enters the plan of God at the point of his faith in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. John chapter 20, verse 31. John 20:31. But these have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in your name. You may have life in His name. And when you have life, the life of Christ, you have a happiness of Christ. You see, salvation does not provide us with continual inner happiness. What salvation does is it makes it possible. Then we are to proceed with maintaining the filling of the Holy Spirit so that that happiness will become a stable, consistent part of our lives. Acts 16, verses 31 through 34. The Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved? This man is in great misery. He's in horror now of spending eternity in the lake of fire. The Spirit of God suddenly has opened his understanding and he's grasped the reality of his condition." Acts 16, verse 31, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household, that is, those who believed. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. When was the last time the jailer took you to his house for a meal? When was the last time a jailer treated you kindly after having abused you? Well, some of you probably have never been in jail. I've been in jail. I have to visit in jail. And one time, we had a very sad case. Some young man used to be in a circle of our association, got mad at an old lady's house he was painting, and she said something and he killed her. Now that's big bad business, and the family comes to me in a panic and say, "Please go downtown Dallas County Jail, visit him, see what the situation is." So I go there, the jailer looks me over, this guy's no problem. They open the door, let me in, close the door, and then bring me to this fella, and I have to talk through him through a barrier. And you are really closed in. And when I was through with my visit with him, I went back to the main door. Nobody in sight. Nobody in sight. I either had to pray for this, for there to be an earthquake in downtown Dallas to break open this jail, but fortunately I had the presence of mind, because I am trained in these sort of things from my reading and viewing. I brought a tin cup with me, and I scraped it across the bars. That's how you do. You scrape this across the bar. It makes a terrible lot of noise. And soon the guard appeared. And they opened it. And then I knew what the word slammer meant. Because when they slam that door, it slams. And it was the craziest thing, because I'm just there as an angel of mercy. On a mission of mercy. And yet when I walked out the door back down to the streets in Dallas, I looked above. And a sense of relief. Now here was this man who was in charge of these prisoners, and all of a sudden he is oppressed with a sense of doom upon him. And how does happiness come to him? Through the grace of God that began when he entered the plan of God at the point of salvation, when he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, the potential inner happiness that is there for every one of us became a reality for him. You and I as Christians, as we keep living under that grace system of learning the Word, no IQ here, just being here. How smart do you have to be, in heaven's name, to get up every Sunday and come to church? How dumb do you have to be to have these long gaps before you show up at church and you pop in again and you wonder why you've got misery in your life? Because there's no consistent feeding of the soul upon the Word of God, so you can't build a spiritual maturity structure in your soul. Can you imagine what this does to your children? Point number 5. In eternity, perfect happiness will be automatic, since ultimate sanctification, or setting aside to eternal life and to all that that constitutes, will become a reality. Jude, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. When we are in his presence, you will know joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we cannot begin to imagine it. But you should remember that you have a little preview of that joy. And you should remember it when the hard times come. You should remember it when the bad news comes. You should remember it when the disappointment in other people comes toward you, that ultimately your joy is going to be beyond anything you can imagine. For you as a believer, your best times are always ahead. Whatever, wherever you are, whatever the situation is, you take it in stride at that point in time and let Almighty God unravel it. Because happiness is what it's all about for you. Number 6. Mere human happiness in time is a false joy. That's what the whole world keeps getting mixed up on. That human happiness somehow, on a human level, that is real. It's not. It's very false. Here's a great example of that. The book of Daniel, chapter 5. The book of Daniel, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Daniel was one of the captives which was taken from Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar made his final conquest of Jerusalem, burnt the city and tore down the walls and destroyed the temple. He took certain select young men of promise and probably of royal heritage in order to train them in Babylon to be governmental agents. One of the greatest of them was Daniel, along with his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar moved on off the scene, even as the Bible had foretold. and that world empire went into oblivion. It was, as Scripture had revealed by the image on the plain, to be replaced by a second world empire, which would be the Medo-Persian Empire, represented by the arms and chest of silver. Darius of the Medes is now the ruler of this second world empire, and he decides to reorganize the governmental structure of his empire so that he can control it better. Daniel 6, it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom David was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. So here's the organization. The country is divided up into 120 provinces, each of them ruled by a satrap, and over these provinces, these provinces are divided into three, and 40 provinces each, and over each one is placed a ruler, and Daniel is one of these. Now that's getting pretty high up in the governmental operation of this world empire. Verse 3, I mean, obviously Daniel must have been very pleased with this kind of a promotion. The money was better, the lodging was better. This was a good time for Daniel. Obviously things had become considerably better. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself. That's bad. When you're in government, you should not distinguish yourself from the herd. You should not show that you're a greater quality person. That is not allowed in ancient Media Persia any more than it is in the United States today. We don't want people who are superior. We want everybody to be equally nothing. However, Daniel didn't learn that lesson, so he began distinguishing himself among the commissioners. He was one of the three commissioners and the satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. What made his spirit extraordinary, do you suppose? Doctrine that he had stored there. That's what made him different. That's what makes you different. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. The king said, I need one more administrator. I need somebody who is just second in the kingdom, right under me. I'm going to replace Daniel with another commissioner, and Daniel's going to go up. He will be sub-king. He will be my right-hand man. He'll be over the whole empire. This guy's a foreigner. Things were really looking up for Daniel. All this, however, you see, while God is behind it, yet the maneuverings are on the human level. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. They probably set up all kinds of commissions, and they had this gate and that gate, the prayer gate. That was one of the big things they were looking at Daniel for. This guy kept praying out the window three times a day, and they were seeing all kinds of things that they could probably trap him on to accuse him, to bring him down from his position. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. What a great thing to be able to say. How many of us can people about us say, we'll never find anything against this person in his character that we can accuse him of? We'll have to do something to him to get him to violate his doctrinal principles. We'll have to bring him down with his God. That's what they're saying. We can't bring him down. Let's get him to do something so that his God will bring him down. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows, King Darius, live forever. And then you know the rest of the story. They accused Daniel of being steadfast in prayer, which he was. They weren't supposed to pray to anybody but to the king. And the result, the king, to his great grief, had to throw him in the lion's den. The lions didn't like Daniel was like a big mackerel, powerful man. Fish were often symbols in those days, and the lions did not like holy mackerel, so they didn't touch him. They would come up, they one sniff, and they left him. They didn't want anything to do with him. So the king was quite happy that his top man was not eaten. But you see, with two snips of a lion's mouth, and all of your happiness and all of Daniel's happiness would have been gone. That's the point. Mere human happiness in time is always false. If it is not happiness that flows from the workings of the Word of God and thus the will of God, it is a false happiness. Because that kind of happiness on the human level depends on three things. Depends on compatibility with people. It depends upon the money you have. It depends on the circumstances of life. Those things change all the time. Human happiness is based on really getting your way in life, not being cross so that you're free to indulge the old sin nature. That's what most people consider happiness, and that turns to ashes in their mouth. I guarantee you, indulging your sin nature is a pleasure. Isn't that what Hebrews says that Moses found? He found that he understood that sin was a pleasure. But it tells us that Moses says, I don't want the pleasures of sin. I'm going to stay with the honor of my people, Israel, and with my God. But the pleasures of sin were no real pleasures to Moses because he knew they were turned to ashes in his mouth. Human happiness will deteriorate into boredom, restlessness, frustration, instability. You'll be looking for the next happening. Human happiness will break down under the pressures of life. When suddenly you get some bad news, then you're no longer happy. There's nothing to sustain you. For happiness, the unbeliever often gets into some form of slavery to take up the slack. So he goes to alcohol. He goes to drugs. He goes to eating. He goes to all kinds of immorality. He goes to all kinds of false doctrine. Don't forget that. That's another way to take up the slack when your happiness is only based on a human level of something you have or some person or some circumstance. You'll go to false doctrine to find some kind of happiness. Point number 7. God has designed His provision of happiness to be permanent and stable through the spiritual maturity structure which is in the soul. John chapter 17, verse 13. John 17, 13. But now I come to thee, Jesus says to His Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. God has provided, through the learning of the Word of God, the basis for genuine happiness. This is the inner happiness of the spiritual maturity structure, which enables you to enjoy all of your money, to enjoy your life, and to enjoy your walk with God at the same time. Only the Word of God will enable you to do that. And please remember the principle I taught you a couple of weeks ago. There's only one way that you can enjoy your money. You have to give it away in God's work. Jesus made that very clear. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And if you think happiness is in getting money, then you're violating the Word of God and you're playing a foolish game. If you want happiness, if you want to have your spirits lifted, get rid of your money into God's work. And you're not going to impoverish yourself because He's not going to let that happen. But you'll have enormous joy because you find yourself able to give away the funds that He's given you. Then there will be blessing and He will replace it. He will replace it with rewards this side or in eternity. You can count on that. This happiness that God has provided through His Word begins with the filling of the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation, Galatians 5:22, and it reaches maturity in the spiritual maturity structure of the soul, which is what we just read of this morning in Colossians 1:9 through 12. This inner happiness of the spiritual maturity structure is what's going to sustain the believer in the most difficult circumstances of life. These are the bad news times that it's the Word of God's happiness will carry us through. So, what are we talking about? The daily use of learning the Word, staying in the Word, living in the Word. That's the key to inner happiness, since this is the means for building a spiritual maturity structure. 1 John 1:4. Number 8, the word blessed. In Matthew 5, we call that passage the Beatitudes. That word blessed means happy. So instead of blessed are the poor in spirit, you could say happy are the poor in spirit. Just change it to that because this is a compilation of attitudes that provide happiness. Point number 9. The believer is to exercise his priestly. The believer is to exercise his priesthood daily in the maintenance of inner happiness. The spiritual maturity structure will always deteriorate, and the Christian will always go backward spiritually if it is not maintained. You maintain it, first of all, with 1 John 1:9, confessing those known sins and making correction. And don't be lying to yourself about the fact you've got something to confess. If you do, you will come to the point where you won't know that you have something to confess. You'll be so jaded. Isn't that what it says? Isn't that what Ephesians 4 says, that you have a hardness upon your soul? And you'll be completely out of it, and you'll be in a tailspin. The daily use of learning the Word of God is a way to maintain your inner happiness which you've developed. But this Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. James 1:25. James 1:25 says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, the word of grace, that is, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. What does the word blessed mean? It means happy. The person who learns the word and it does it, he's the one that finds happiness. And then there's John chapter 13, verse 17. John 13:17. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. You see, this is the problem. If you know these things, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but if you do, and you do them, you will be blessed. So much of the grief is not doing what we know. When was the last time you got slapped in the face by a trickery of Satan with some sin? It happened because you didn't do the Word of God at some point, or he wouldn't have brought you into it. He couldn't have tricked you. It's because you thought your peers, your friends, your surroundings, your society, American life was smarter than the Word of God. Please remember, we are all surrounded by enormous stupidity. And remember the fundamental principle I enunciated a few weeks ago. Most people are ignorant because they think they have a knowledge of something. Those who think they really know, when they are not in the know, are those who miss the best that God has. It's knowing doctrine. Then you know something. Point number 10, divine inner happiness protects a Christian from disillusionment so that he will abandon doctrine as his life. Christians say it doesn't work, been no fun. Here I've been trying to be obedient, do the right thing. Look at my life. And it brings disillusionment because they don't have inner happiness. They have not been staying in the Word so that they become disillusioned. Inner happiness will protect you from being disillusioned in the circumstances of your life. The things that come into your life, you can't control them. There they are. When they come, you have to cope with them. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and of suffering need. The circumstances, whatever come upon Paul, he said, I'm still happy. Things are hard, I'm still happy. And ultimately, of course, he was always happy because he knew the end of the story. I'm going to heaven, where joy will be unspeakable and full of glory forever. Divine inner happiness will protect you from being disillusioned by the details of life. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. The bread will always be on the table, the milk will always be in the jug. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me. And divine inner happiness will protect you from the disillusionment in relationship to people. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Great joy while he was suffering, great joy while he was dying. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Christ is our role model. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. How many of you have bled as he did? And you have, and have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. He will beat you up if you keep insisting on staying out of fellowship. If you keep insisting on letting the sin nature run your life, he will scourge you until you say, that's it, I'm through being stupid, I'm going to let him do it his way. The fact that a person is a Christian does not mean that he is nice, honest, truthful, dependable, or loyal. So don't get your eyes on people, but keep them on the Lord. I like it the way Jeremiah put it. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That is dumb. Point number 11. Inner happiness enhances one's capacity for love. In that lovely book on marital love, the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 1. Inner happiness enhances one's capacity for love. The fragrant happy memories bestirs new depths of love toward the one we love. Song of Solomon 3:1. On my bed, night after night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but did not find him. The happiness that was there because there was genuine love was only expanded with new degrees of excitement. Unhappiness, however, will also destroy your ability to express love. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol, the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Unhappiness in marital love will destroy your capacity to express that love. We will learn more about that in time. And finally, number 12, inner happiness is admonished to the believer on the earth. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. This is clearly an admonition to the Christian. This is the way you are to live. Inner happiness is to be your lifestyle. In the Greek language, it so happens at the ending of a verb that declares a statement, like rejoice, just a statement, is in one person the same as when it is a command. So we don't know, we can't say just from looking at the Greek whether rejoice here is a command or whether it is just a statement of fact. I'm inclined to think that it is a command. I think it is a divine command because of all that God has provided to make inner happiness possible. So I think that probably what was meant there is that God is telling us, you rejoice because you see it says in the Lord. That's in the Word of God, otherwise you couldn't do this. He can't command you to rejoice if he doesn't make it possible, but doctrine does do that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. God always supplies the enablement when he tells us to do something. You cannot legislate feelings. You cannot command how a person is going to feel. That is something that only doctrine can create. So here are 12 points for inner happiness to be the reality in the life of the believer. And it all gets back to being in church, being taught the Word of God, taking it to your heart with positive volition, and letting it grow and function in your life, so that constantly the Spirit of God is reminding you of these things, so this is how you live. And you will not be putting yourself under grief. You will be letting God be God. And happiness will be the norm. That is to what we have been called. Anytime we are in misery, it's our fault, not His. He has made it possible for us to deal with people, deal with circumstances, and to deal with things. We are not drudges. We are the happiest people on the face of the earth when we enable ourselves to be what God has designed us to be. Why not you? Our Father, we thank you for this time together in thy word. Pray that thou help us to appreciate what we have learned and to bring together once more to our own understanding that those of us who are fanatical for the Word of God and who treat it as the holy, living, and active and powerful thing that it is are not going to be unrewarded by thee. We pray that we are not going to be like the rest of the world. We will look with great suspicion upon everybody, and especially our young people, who moved all day long sometimes through a sea of disorientation, that they would look with suspicion of all those about them who know not the deep things of the Word of God. That's what makes the difference. And we pray for victory that is appropriate for those of us who are in the royal family. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.